Let's hear God's word in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We'll read from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. I want to direct your attention today to the words in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And if there's a core verse, a key verse in here, it's verse 10, which says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Carol was a people pleaser. She spent her whole life asking this question, how can I make other people happy? Her life was dominated by that. How do I make my husband happy? How do I make my children happy? How do I make my boss happy? How do I make my neighbors happy? And whether she ever succeeded in making other people happy, she certainly wasn't happy herself. In fact, she was miserable. Why was that? Well, it's because people-pleasing is impossible. If you think about people-pleasing, it has many rotten fruits that result from it. For example, it makes people sin. In order to make other people happy, you do things and say things you shouldn't do or say, and you fail to do and say things that you should do and say. So it makes you sin. But it has another fruit. It also requires mind reading. You're always trying to guess what will make other people happy. You're trying to see into their minds and figure out what would please them or what would displease them. Mind reading is impossible, isn't it? People pleasing also drains you because no matter how hard you try, you never succeed. And so you're debilitated by it. And ultimately, it makes you a very angry and frustrated person because of the impossibility. People-pleasing is a miserable life and an impossible life. But there is a solution to it, and the solution is found in the text that we have before us today. And the solution to people-pleasing is God-pleasing. I want you to see that from our text in three steps. Notice in verse 9, Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's step one. He says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. The second step here, though, is He tells us what that will produce. Why do we want to know his will? In order that we may please him. Notice that in verse 10. So as, I'm praying this, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So that's step two. And then step three is, how to please God. And he brings before us four verbs, four activities that guide us and tell us how to be a God pleaser. And that's the four verbs, the four activities that we're going to look at this morning. But you might be asking, well, why was Paul so concerned about this in the Colossian church? Why did he see this as an issue? Well, it was because the Colossian church was being invaded and infected with false teachers. These were very clever people. They were very influential people, and they were very popular people. And we'll meet them again as we go through this text. But because they were so clever, so popular, so influential, the Colossians were being drawn to them and away from God. And they were being conditioned and they were being motivated by how do we keep these clever, influential, and powerful people happy, rather than how do we make God happy. And so the apostle brings before us here four ways in which not only the Colossians, but you and I can please God. The first is increased fruitfulness pleases God. And you see that in verse 10. Fully pleasing to Him. Here's our first verb, our first activity. Bearing fruit in every good work. This brings two truths before us. And the first one is this. The fruit-bearing imagery presents God to us as a gardener. God is a gardener. When we first approach God, though, we don't approach Him as a gardener. We approach Him as a judge. A judge who is rightly angry with us and who condemns us for our sins. But thankfully, God has also made clear in His Word how we can make this judge our friend. He's provided a way of us being a judge pleaser. And as Paul makes clear in many of his other writings, the way to do that is not to come to this judge and plead our own works and merits and goodness, but to bring Christ as our advocate and plead His merits and His goodness and His works, and so be justified, be made right before God's law by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first way we approach God. And the wonderful thing about this is that when we are justified by faith, when we please this judge through faith in Jesus Christ, that never changes. It never goes up and it never goes down. When the judge smiles on us, when we first come with faith in Christ, that smile never increases and it never decreases. We can never be more justified or less justified. We can never please that judge more or less, because Christ never changes. So that's the first way we must approach God. We can't approach Him as a gardener or view Him as a gardener until we settle with our judge. But having done that, having pleased the judge through faith in Jesus Christ, the judge then puts us in His garden. And He says, bring me fruit. Bring me fruit. And so, judicially, we please God unchangeably. But agriculturally, we can please God more or less, depending on the fruit that He sees in our lives. He walks, even this morning, among His people as a gardener, looking for increased fruit to give Him increased pleasure in you. So the imagery of fruit bearing tells us God is a gardener. The second truth here is, the fruit God wants is visible good works. Notice what it says in the text. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, as you know, Paul in Galatians 5 speaks of fruit bearing, but in that list of fruits, they're mainly internal fruits, invisible really, initially at least. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. But here, he's focused on what's visible, what's tangible, what's obvious to the human eye. Why is that? Well, we go back to these heretics. Their name was Gnostics. It's from the Greek word to know. And if you want to put it simply, they were know-it-alls. They were people who idolized the mind. And they said, the only thing that matters is what you know. The body is unimportant. What you do is irrelevant. As long as you've got this knowledge, this special knowledge of God that we've got and only we can give you, then you're good. Paul comes into this and he says, no, 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 no. He says, God is interested in visible, physical, tangible, good works. That's what he's looking for in your life. More than knowledge, he's looking for good works, fruit that is seeable and that proves the tree has been changed in its nature. So that's the first way to please God. Increasing fruitfulness pleases God. Fruit bearing, good fruit, makes God a happy gardener. And if you're an unbeliever here today, you start with God as judge. Don't pass go until you've done that. And plead with him. Say, Lord, accept Jesus instead of me. I plead him, not myself. I want to make you happy as a judge. And the only way I can do that is through Jesus Christ. Accept him, I pray. If you're a believer here today, you should be looking at this going, thank you, Lord, so much that as a judge, you are just unchangeably happy with me. You have great delight in me, but I know that as a gardener, you can be made more happy or less happy. Therefore, give me a fruit-bearing life. May this year and this, even this week and even this day result even in a small increase in fruit, maybe even a great increase in fruit. Show me the good works that will please you as my gardener. So people-pleasing is rotten and makes you miserable. God-pleasing produces good fruit and makes God happy as well as yourself. You might say, well, I love the idea of producing fruit and making God a happy gardener, but how do I do this? You know, how do I know what pleases him? Well, that's the second activity that's brought before us. Again, we're still in verse 10. He's describing what's pleasing to God. Firstly, bearing fruit in every good work. And, here's our second way. And increasing in the knowledge of God. What does this tell us? It tells us two things. It tells us, first of all, that knowledge is important to God. You see, there's almost the temptation here that just because the know-it-alls were making knowledge everything, that Paul and the Colossians could overreact and make knowledge nothing. That's our tendency, isn't it? We go from one extreme to another. If they're going wrong there, well, we end up going wrong there. And Paul says, no, I want to correct the know-it-alls error, but I don't want to end up in another error, which makes knowledge of God unimportant. And so he says here, fruit-bearing and knowledge are not contradictory. They're not competitors. They are complementary. They belong together. So knowledge of God is important. The second thing this tells us is knowledge of God is available to all. Why was that important? Why is it important that Paul prays this for all the Colossians? Well, it was because, again, the know-it-alls view of knowledge, religious, spiritual knowledge, will put it out of reach of ordinary people. This knowledge, this religious, spiritual knowledge that they claimed they had was accessible only to a very special group of people who had special abilities, special access. And they had all these secret rituals and formulas and rites that they used to create an access to this hidden knowledge. And so it was all very elitist, all very out of reach. It was something that really only a very small group could attain to. And Paul says, no, no. He says, I'm praying this for all the Colossians, increasing in the knowledge of God. And how do we do that? Knowledge is important to Paul. You see that in verse 9, he says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. Where do we get the knowledge of his will? It's the Bible, isn't it? That's his will, his revealed will. So what Paul is saying here is, we're not about these magical rituals and superstitious rites. We're about reading the Bible. We're about Bible study. Something that is available and accessible to everyone. And therefore, we can conclude from this that increasing knowledge of God is pleasing to him. Every time you leave a service with more knowledge of God, that pleases him. Every time you learn something in Sunday school or a Bible study or in personal devotions, that pleases him. It puts a smile on his face. He enjoys seeing his people grow in knowledge. Every time you read a good book or you hear a good podcast, sermon or something like that, you grow in knowledge, you learn something else. He says, I love that. Increased knowledge pleases God. Remember people please. Remember Carol. Her people pleasing depended on mind reading. Here Paul is saying God pleasing depends on Bible reading. What a difference. You might say, well, how do I begin? How do I grow? Well, I think number one, just listen to sermons better. Why not make 2020 a year where you double your effort to listen to sermons? That's the primary way God teaches his people, the gathered corporate worship of God's people. Why not increase your personal devotions by 5 minutes a day? Why not, instead of listening to talk radio, listen to Moody Radio or a good sermon podcast? Why not cut out your favorite show and replace it with a good book? So many ways that you can grow in the knowledge of God. And it's not just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge too. In another place in Philippians, Paul says, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformable unto his death. So it's not just a growing in facts, it's a growing also in the knowledge of God through experience. Knowledge of God pleases God. Well, again, you might hear that and say, well, you know, increased fruit and increased knowledge, that sounds marvelous. I would love that, and I would love to do it in order to please God. But how? How do I do this? Do you know how weak I am? How my Christian life just stops and starts? It just stutters along, and I do double down, and then I end up back where I started or even further back. Help me here. Well, thankfully, Paul does help us here because he goes on to tell us a third activity that pleases God, and it's increased dependence on God. Increased dependence on God's power. Verse 11 says, may you be strengthened, but actually another translation of this is being strengthened. So it's just like the other verbs. growing in fruit bearing, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This also tells us two things about God. It tells us, number one, God enjoys empowering his people. No, this verb is in the passive voice. In other words, this verb isn't something you do, but something that's done to you. You are not the actor here. You are acted upon. And it's also in the participle mood, which means it's an ongoing thing. It's not a once and done. It's ongoing. It's being passively strengthened all the day, every day. And what kind of power does God put us in touch with? Does he give us a little Duracell battery? No. He actually connects us with his own divine power. Notice what it says. May you be strengthened with all power, and here's the measure of it, according to his glorious might. Or you could put it, his mighty glory. Well, what does that look like? Well, go to Exodus 40 and see his mighty glory fill the tabernacle. Go to 1 Kings 8 and see his mighty glory fill the temple. Go to the Mount of Transfiguration and see his mighty glory lift up and transfigure Christ. That's the kind of power. Glorious, mighty power that God offers his people. And he says, I enjoy this. I enjoy empowering my people. I enjoy empowering them far more than seeing them going forward in their own power. Here's how to please him. By increased dependence on God. Increased dependence on his power. How do I get this? Active passivity. Actively depending on God. Active reliance. Active leaning back upon him. Isn't that encouraging? God loves to feel our weight. All our weight, not half of it, not most of it, all of it. That's what really opens the current, the voltage of heaven into our lives on earth. But notice, secondly, God's power produces joyful patience. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This is the primary reason God gives his power to his people, just to keep them. You know, the fact that you're still a believer today is a result of God's mighty, glorious power. Entirely. The fact that you're patiently enduring is all God. You know, Winston Churchill, the wartime Prime Minister in Great Britain, he once went back to his alma mater, it was Harrow Boarding School, and it was at the end of his career, and he gave an address to the graduates of that year, and they were all expecting this long, wonderful address, and he was given this long introduction, and he stood up, and he said this, young gentlemen, never give up. Never give up, never give up, never, never, never. And he sat down. That was it. You might say, well, what a disappointment. But no, Churchill knew if he gave a long speech, they might forget the most important thing. And so he says what is most important, never give up, never give up, never give up. And this is how the Christian never gives up, never gives up, never gives up, despite so many attempts to turn the Christian off the path. Never give up. He says, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This isn't just a stoical, stiff upper lip, you know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. No, he says it's a joyful patience. It's a joy-filled endurance. You know, God is much more pleased by us standing still in his strength than by us making great strides in our own strength. That's what pleases God, dependence upon his power. We need this divine power just to stand still. We are facing, as the Colossians did, difficult people, difficult circumstances. Are we going to stand? If we depend, we will. If we drive on in our own determination, we won't. Remember Carol, drained and debilitated by her God-pleasing? Well, Paul says, God-pleasing is about being strengthened by God. And again, you might hear that and say, well, that's amazing that God gives me his glorious power. How can I joyfully return thanks to God? How can I show him how much I appreciate him? Well, that brings us to our fourth activity. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He says, thank God. Thanking God pleases God. Thank him, and he brings three things before us to thank him for. First, he says, thank him for qualifying you for heaven. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's impossible to qualify ourselves for heaven. Only God can qualify us, and he does it by accepting Christ's qualifications, not our own. I was reading an article about Michael Bloomberg recently, and he's one of the presidential candidates. The headline of this piece was, I have earned my place in heaven. And the subtitle was, the former New York City mayor is confident that his latest $50 million gun control initiative has secured him a happy afterlife. The article said, quote, Bloomberg is proud of himself too, ready for his judgment day. And he's quoted himself as saying this, I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Well, he's in for a big shock, because only the Father can qualify us for heaven by accepting what Christ has done, not what we have done. And so we should thank him for qualifying us for this great inheritance, greater than we can ever imagine. And then he says, thank him for deportation. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. And the word there is deported us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's the word used for the transfer of a people from their country to another country by force. And usually that's a very unhappy thing, isn't it? But here is the happiest thing of all. Indeed, if we truly understood this, we'd be saying, please deport us, Lord. Please deport us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear beloved Son. And if he has done it, thank him for that deportation. Then he says, thank God for redemption. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
That's what you need, isn't it? If you're an unbeliever, you need that so much. And this is God can do this. He can forgive all your sins, your worst sins, your greatest sins, your most habitual sins, your indwelling sin, your sinfulness. He can wipe it clean. So increased thanksgiving pleases God. Remember Carol? Bitter, angry. As a result of her attempt at people pleasing? Well, that's not God's people. That's not God pleasers. They're overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness as they ponder, as they consider, as they learn more and more about what God has done for them. So, think about the contrast, the two different kinds of life, a people-pleasing life and a God-pleasing life. People-pleasing, sin. God-pleasing, fruit. People-pleasing, mind-reading. God-pleasing, Bible-reading. People-pleasing, being drained and debilitated. God-pleasing, being strengthened. People-pleasing, bitterness and anger. God-pleasing, gratitude and thankfulness. We please God with increased fruitfulness, theology, dependence, and thankfulness. So the most important question you can be asking in life is, how do I please God? Not how do I please people, not even how do I please myself. How do I please God? And the answer is very clear. We please Him as God's people. We can make Him happy. We can rejoice His heart in us with increased fruit, theology, dependence, and gratitude. Maybe you are asking that question, how do I please God? But you've not been certain of your answer. You've been trying this, you've been trying that, you've been hoping for the best, but you're really not sure. Well, this is telling us you can be sure. Here's the revealed way. Increased fruitfulness, theology, dependence, and gratitude certainly pleases God. Or maybe you've given up. Maybe you just say, this is impossible. I can't please God. Who can please God? Well, Paul tells us you can, and here's how. It is possible. You can please God. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that amazing? Shouldn't that itself make us just bubble up in worship and adoration? You know how hard it is to please other people. And yet here we're told we can please God. Think about that as you go about your daily life, as you engage in increased fruit-bearing, theology, dependence, and gratitude. Believe the word of God when it tells you it's pleasing Him. Don't doubt it. See the smile of God revealed here in these verses and believe it. Take comfort from it. Enjoy it. You can do this in the shower. You can do this in the car. You can do this in the kitchen. You can do this at the top of the mountain and the bottom of the valley. You can do this at every stage and every place of life. A God-pleasing life is a wonderful life. Don't you want to live like that? Maybe you're an unbeliever here today and you've never pleased God. It's a dreadful situation to be in. His frown is upon you. He's angry with you. Well, I can change right here, right now. Deal with Him as a judge. By bringing Christ to Him as your only hope. And then go on in pleasing Him all your life with increased fruitfulness, theology, dependence, and gratitude. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's amazing to us, really stunning to us that it's possible to please You. The devil tells us, our conscience tells us, the world tells us, that's impossible to do with any kind of hope or certainty, but,
but you make it so clear and so certain and so real. Help us to put this into practice and to enjoy you as you enjoy us, your people, in this coming year. Oh, make us, we pray, God pleasers. Turn us from all people pleasing with all its impossibility and misery. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song is number 306.